Well, it's a blessing to be able to gather back in this evening. And let me say that regarding Ryan's announcement this morning, that I certainly have been blessed to work with him and Jeannie and their family, and are thankful for the good that has been done through their ministry and through their work over the last almost 12 years here. And certainly my thoughts on that situation also are that we need to be in prayer about this, and prayer for him, prayer of thanksgiving for the past, and prayer for the future, and which is one of the reasons that I wanted to preach on this evening and thinking about prayer. And I appreciate as well the attitude that Ryan displayed this morning in reading the letter, and his attitude and the family's attitude throughout, and the church's attitude. And I believe that is a great blessing when brethren can dwell together, Psalms 133, in unity. And we will certainly want to encourage to have that attitude as we go forward. And we're thankful for our privilege to be brethren in Christ and to serve in God's church. Prayer is something that is difficult at times when we go through changes or transitions like this, or when we go through challenges in our own health or challenges in our own family with sickness and things of that nature. We might find it a little easier to pray. But even in those times, if we don't get what we want, or if we don't feel like God is listening, it seems difficult. I find that prayer is hard to stay at it. The persistency in prayer, the consistency in prayer is difficult. I find that it's easy to be rote or ritualistic in prayer. And those two things kind of run together, because we need to persevere and keep praying for the same things and not give up on those things. But yet, when you pray about them every day, it can tend to get a little ritualistic. And then I often can sometimes be a doubter in prayer and wonder, really, are my prayers making a big difference? I sometimes am like the opposite of the mission team that thought this year we're going to work less in terms of some of their work outside, and they're going to pray more. And so they scheduled more of their time to do prayer and less time out trying to get Bible studies. And they actually found out that they had more Bible studies and more blessings and more growth that year because they prayed more. I tend to probably be the opposite and to be too self-centered in that, thinking that I need to work more and probably don't pray enough. And so I think that prayer is a real challenge. And when you think about prayer, there's a lot of different lessons that's been given on prayer and thoughts about it. And I always try to emphasize that prayer is about a relationship and about us maintaining a relationship. And you know, when you try to learn how to do something, you can go two ways about it. You can read all about it and try to gain all the knowledge you can about it, but never really do it. Or you can just jump right into it. Like, for example, swimming. You can read all about swimming and how to be a great swimmer and how to float and how to do different strokes, but you never get in the water. Or you can go with the old dangerous method of sink or swim. You can just haul off and jump out in the deep end and see if you can figure out how to swim. Now, that's kind of dangerous. Now, I wouldn't recommend either one of those methods. Somewhere on the line, you need to have what I would consider a coach, someone who is a mentor, someone who will try to help you know how to do it, but not being so dangerous that you just jump in and risk losing your life. Well, that's kind of how it is with prayer once you become a Christian, and even as we are Christians. We need someone to help teach us. And maybe this is why the disciples go to the Lord and they say, Lord, teach us. Teach us how to pray. Because prayer can be intimidating, and if you just jump in and kind of like sink or swim, you're often going to be discouraged. You're maybe going to be intimidated, and maybe you don't even know fully how to do it, and you're going to fail and maybe give up. Or if you just read about it, or you just hear sermons about it, or you just study it all the time, and preachers can be bad about this. We can talk all about prayer, but if we don't pray, we're still not doing any good, are we? And so I think we need to look to the Bible to find some mentors. And of course, Jesus is the greatest one about the model prayer and all those things. But tonight I want to look at different types of prayers that were prayed in the Bible. And encourage us to try to pray these same kind of prayers. and make sure our prayer life reflects these. The first kind of prayer that I see in the Bible, and by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. There could be more. But, in fact, I thought about a few more, but I wanted to limit it to five. Exhausted prayers. What I mean by exhausted prayers are prayers where God is lifted up. In the model prayer, Jesus says, "Hallowed be thy name." Where God is exalted. One of the greatest prayers that I can think of, and of course, this one is a long reading, so don't get worried. I'm not going to read the whole passage. In fact, it is covered in 1 Kings and also in the Chronicles. But it's the instituting of the temple. After Solomon has built the temple, in chapter 8, he's going to pray this, what seems to me in the Bible, one of the most awesome prayers. Long prayer where God is lifted up, and he prays like this. He lifts his hands up, and he lifts his head up, and he starts to just pray. And you can think about this brand new, ornate temple, the greatness of Solomon's temple, surrounded by the multitude of the children of Israel, all gathered there in Jerusalem. And Solomon begins to pray. And he prays in verse 22. He stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, whom you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand. You have fulfilled it this day." Notice that Solomon is going to continue to exalt God throughout this passage. He talks about, later on in verse 25, "Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father." And then he talks about people who come in for prayer. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest of heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." He talks about, may all these nations come and pray there. And then he talks about God forgiving them of their sins. And at the end of that passage, down in verse number 62 and following, he describes the tremendous amount of sacrifices they offer. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep that they offered on this occasion. And in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3, it says, after he finished that prayer, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Our prayers need to involve exalting God, high and lifted up. High and lifted up. You know, I don't think that, you know, it's that we should not be common in prayer and that we can't call God our Father. Jesus talks about that. And we can certainly reveal our hearts to God and we can talk very intimately to God on a personal level, go into our closet, as Jesus says, and we can pour out our hearts and be very frank with God. But let's be careful. We always must remember God is not our buddy. Sometimes, not that I hear these prayers here, but sometimes you can hear people pray, and it seems to me to be a little bit profane. It seems to not be reverent. When God is brought so low, and he is lowered, and man is elevated, so that it's almost like we're on common ground, and we talk to God like he is a fellow man. I think there's a real problem there. He is not our buddy. He is the God who is high and lifted up. The Psalms are filled with examples of this type of language and talking about how God is high and awesome and lifted up. Hezekiah, excuse me, in 2 Kings 19, spoke about this same kind of prayer to God. He says, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth, and incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has said to mock the living God. You see, we need to see God as exalted and high and lifted up. Notice, the second kind of prayer, though, that I want us to think about would be humble prayers. Humble prayers. In James chapter 4, James speaks about us asking with the wrong attitude. If you look at verse number 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If we're asking selfishly, if all of our prayers are focused about what we need, what we want to gain, I think there's a real problem with our prayer life. There's a famous parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And in this parable, of course, the Pharisee, two men are praying. And we need to be careful as we read this parable because we are more like the Pharisee in the sense that we're the righteous church-going people that are at church on a Sunday night. So we need to make sure we're careful in reading this parable because Jesus is talking to us. And the temptation for us to be arrogant and to look down upon others and to not be humble in prayer. And the Pharisee, when he prayed, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust adulterers, even like this tax collector. For I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. Notice how he gives a record of all his good deeds to the Lord. We need to be careful in our prayers that we're not just telling God, God, you need to give me this because of all the things I've done. And feeling like we deserve to have our prayer answered. And the reason God should answer our prayer in the affirmative is because of all of our good works and who we are. In fact, we see in that same story about the tax collector that he was standing afar off and he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven. You see, we need to be humble. Our prayers should not be self-centered. Yeah, we should have times where we're going to pour out our heart. Every prayer doesn't have to be just focused on others. But if the predominance of our prayers are always focused on ourselves and we don't think about others, we're not thinking about the church, we're not thinking about the other things out there in this world that need to be prayed about, if we're always self-centered in our prayers, we need to check our humility because our prayers should be humble prayers. Think about the prayer of David in Psalm 51, talking about his sinfulness and how he confessed his sins before God, and about how he was overcome with grief because of his transgression that he had committed with Bathsheba. And a broken and contrite heart, God, you will accept. You see, we need to have humble prayers. But then number 3 out of 5, we need to understand that there's going to be times where we're going to have hurting prayers. Prayers that we just pour out our burdens. I thought about the story of Hannah way back in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And most of you, I know the ladies especially, know the story of Hannah. She was barren and the Bible records in verse 10 that she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. It seems that she was, you know, moving her mouth, but no sounds were coming out. She was so grief-stricken, she was so overcome with stress and burden that the priest Eli actually thought that she might have been intoxicated and starts to rebuke her. But Hannah pours out her heart. Of course, she was in a difficult situation there with being in a polygamous marriage, and she was receiving bitterness, and there was a lot of jealousy and things there, and she can't have a child, and her worth being tied to having a child. And so she's pouring out her heart, and she's praying that if God will give her a son, God will give her a child, that she'll dedicate that child back to the Lord. And of course, God gives her Samuel, and that's the beginning of this great book and this great story of Samuel. But there are going to be times when we're going to be deeply distressed, and we need to pray to the Lord. We need to turn our stresses over to the Lord. I think about Nehemiah in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. The Bible records the whole chapter, the whole first chapter is about this issue. He hears about the state of his homeland, about the state of Jerusalem, and what it was. And it says in verse 3, "They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" And he says, "As soon as I heard these words," verse 4, "as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Have you ever experienced something like that, where for days, maybe involuntarily, you fasted? You ate very little food. You lost weight. You were overcome with stress and mourning and grief, worry and concern, hurting prayers. Prayers where you just pour out your heart to God. Prayers where you ask God to help give you strength to continue on. And you ask God to bring people and help into your life to help you know how to go on. There's the passage in Romans that I think goes with this idea. Romans chapter 8, where the Bible says in verse 26, talking about the Holy Spirit, "Likewise the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So the Spirit will intercede when we don't even know what to pray. We can just pour out our heart, and the Spirit will take our heart to the Lord. And prayer is not always, it's not always saying things to God. Sometimes it's just being with God. It's just being with God and letting your heart be with God and asking God for strength and help. He says in this passage here in verse 26 that the Spirit will help us in those weaknesses. Verse 27, it says, "He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to His will." And this is connected with verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You see, we have this hope, we have this confidence that God will work all things out for those of us who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And so there's hurting prayers. But then, number four, there are loving prayers. Think about the example that I chose on this one was Jesus. When I'm thinking about loving prayers, I'm thinking about praying prayers of love for others. And when I think about what Jesus teaches us on this topic, He tells us in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to forgive that to ask God to forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And if you read on in verse number 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus says in prayer, you need to be forgiving. You know, a little earlier, he says something that's even harder than that. He says that we are to love our enemies. But then he adds something on there that maybe we neglect and don't think about as much as that first part, love your enemies. He says, and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, one of the reasons I think God wants us to pray for various people is because prayer changes our heart and changes the way we look at them. So if I have someone who I have a real problem with, who is always, you know, just getting under my skin, first thing I need to be willing to do is pray for them and pray about that situation. God wants us to pray for our leaders, pray for our elected officials, pray for those in authority, the in the church, the elders and deacons and the leaders. If we have a problem with any of those positions of authority, we need to pray. First of all, we need to pray for them. You know, it's important for us to know that it should change our own heart, and it should change our nation even, when we have elected officials that we didn't want to win, and maybe we disagree with what they're doing, but we still have to pray for them. Or we have people that have hurt us, that are what we would describe, maybe not this term, we don't use this term, but it's, we might as well, our enemies. Do we pray for them? You see, loving prayers, this is hard stuff. But Jesus says we've got to pray for those who persecute us and pray for our enemies. And then Jesus demonstrates this in Luke 23:34 when he prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We need to be willing to pray for those who harm us. And Jesus practices his teachings. And then in John 17, he says that the world is going to hate us. And he teaches by his own example in this prayer before he goes to the cross to pray. And he prays in this situation for the world. And he prays for his disciples. And he prays for us. You know, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for all those who would believe through the apostles' word. That's you. He prayed for us, and he prayed that we might be one. He wanted us to be united. That's loving prayers. You know, we were talking earlier in the church, we always want to be praying for unity of the church and praying out of love for our brethren in Christ, for the leaders of the church, for the ministers in the church, praying prayers of love. And that will make a tremendous difference in our own heart and in our own lives. And it will make a difference in how we treat them and how God responds in our prayers. The final thing, and this is a tough one too, is that we've got to pray faithful prayers. We've got to pray faithful prayers. In Matthew chapter 8, you have the story of the centurion. And it begins in verse number 5. "When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came toward him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed.'" Notice the faith of this centurion. "Lord, if you'll just say the word, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." What great faith to be able to ask the Lord. And I love this story because the centurion was there with Jesus. But the man he needed him to heal was not. And you know, that's very much similar to us. We today are like that paralyzed servant. We're away. We're not physically with Jesus. But what this story tells us is that Jesus' power is not dependent upon proximity. His power was not dependent upon him having to be there and touch that servant. And this man, this centurion said, "Lord, I know that all you've got to do is command it. If you command it, it will take place because of his authority." You know, prayer is a lot about authority. This is why we should pray always, "Thy will be done." You know, it's about God's will. It's not about our will. It's about trusting the authority of God. And this is hard about prayer, because sometimes we get no's. Sometimes we get what we feel are God not responding, Him telling us to wait, or Him delaying response. And we almost feel like God is silent because we want God to answer. And it's hard to continue to pray in faith. But our prayer must trust the authority of Jesus. He has the power to do it, and it's up to Him whether He knows if it's best to do. And so we turn it over to God. There's a passage that you probably thought of when I said faithful prayers. You probably, some of you were already turning to James. But James chapter 1. It's kind of the scripture we often use to talk about this. And in James 1 verses 5 through 8, he says this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting." That's a tough passage of scripture. Ask in faith, with no doubting. "For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, and unstable in all his ways." We need to be willing. We need to be willing to seek to ask in faith. So our prayers should be faithful prayers, depending upon the authority of God, the trust of God, realizing that His power is not limited by time or distance. His power is still just as fervent. In Luke chapter 18, we didn't talk about the earlier parable that is about the persistent widow in Luke 18, 1 through 8. But I want to read the first verse, because I think this is a great verse about prayer. He told them a parable. We won't look at the parable, but He told them a parable, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He says you ought always to pray. The purpose of the parable, he says, is that don't give up, don't quit. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Faithful prayers. This kind of helps us out. Because James gives us that emphatic no doubting, but Jesus talks about not losing heart. You know, I can understand that and maybe feel like I can live that out a little better. At times, I might waver a little bit and have doubt in my prayer, but I hope I never lose heart. I hope I never lose confidence in God and confidence in His ability to change and His ability to listen. And I think that's what prayer is about many times as we live out our life. It's about not losing heart. Like Job. Job continued to pray. He prayed more and more as you go throughout that book. And he struggled and he doubted and he wondered why God was doing all these things. But the thing that Job never did is Job never lost heart. God was always his answer. And I think that's faithful prayers. I think faithful prayers involves trying to have as much faith and as much confidence as we can. And it's never losing heart. Always believing
in the power of God.
When we think about what kind of prayers we should pray, we think about what kind of Christian we should be when it comes to our prayer life, let me encourage us to examine our life and realize that all of our prayer life should not look the same. And that as you go through life and as you go through different life experiences, you're going to pray different kinds of prayers. But here's the thing. If you go through a year, if you go through 6 months and you never pray some of these prayers, there's probably a problem with your prayer life. If you never exalt God and talk about how awesome God is in your prayer, you never say, "Holy and high, lifted up is Jehovah." Never praise Him about His awesome name and His wondrous creation. There's probably a problem in your view of God. If you never talk about others and you're always thinking about yourself and there's an issue of arrogance and pride in your prayer, then there's a real problem. If you never offer hurting prayers to God, then probably you are lacking somewhat in your ability to put your burdens and cast your cares upon God. And you're probably carrying around a burden that you don't need to carry. You probably need to give it to God. And if you don't pray for others, if you don't pray loving prayers, there's a problem with your heart. There's a problem with your love. And if you don't pray faithful prayers, there's a problem with your faith. There's a problem with how you see God. You see, you can learn a lot about your faith. You can learn a lot about your Christianity. You can learn a lot about your theology, how you view God, by just looking at your prayer life. What kind of prayers do I pray? This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, let me encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer.